So why don't you open up your Bibles to Luke 9. Luke 9. And we left off on verse 27. Seems like an odd place to leave off, but Jesus says something there that flows right into where we're going to be today. So we stopped there intentionally. Luke 9, verse 27. Luke 9, verse 27. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I want to make sure you guys are awake. Stand up, sit down, stand up. Actually, I'm going to back up one verse. We're going to back up a few verses. God's word is so good. Verse 23 says, "Then he said to them all." He was speaking to his disciples, of course, those that were with them there. He said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, once a year, maybe once in a season. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost?" Guys, it doesn't matter if we get the whole world, riches, power, authority. Man, if your soul is lost, it matters not. Life is but a vapor, but eternity is forever. And he continues, "For whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there's some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Lord, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to follow you. Lord, and what a blessing that is, Lord. You said, those things of the world, Lord, when we give up our life, there's nothing in the world, Lord, when we really analyze it. Lord, there's pain and suffering, there's sin, there's all these things. Now, you said, when we give that up, that life up, Lord, we truly find life in you. Your grace, your love, your mercy, your word, your presence. You give us eternal life. You forgive our sins. You desire to forgive our sins. You're not a God that desires, Lord, that we would perish. You don't desire to punish people. You desire to save them and rescue them. I'm so grateful for that. So we gather here this morning, Lord, to go through your word, and we pray that your word goes through us. In your name, my Lord Jesus, once again, we pray, amen. All right, you may be seated. By way of reminder, chapter 9, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, to preach the word of God, the gospel. He sent them out into the cities, and they were successful. They preached and they healed people. They went out there, but they didn't go on their own. They were sent. And it was incredible because they went in the name of Jesus. They were empowered by the Lord. He empowered them to do this work, it says. And this is important because you can hold on to that because we're going to discuss that later on in this reading of God's word, in this teaching. He gave him authority over the demonic realm, over sickness. But make no mistake, they were to preach the word of God. Because the most important thing in the life of an individual is salvation. Is that person comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because whatever happens in this world, it is temporary. And Paul says, man, I can't, it's not worthy even to compare to the glories to come when we're before the Lord, his presence, his glory. Listen, things that we worry about now will be like, oh. And a lame, I'm going to say, example is this. The way that we look at maybe when we were kids and the things we worried about, things is like, oh, we can't wait to do this. We look at it now and we're like, oh, man, that was, what was I worried about? Like I said, that's just a minute example of what it's going to be like in glory in the presence of our Lord and how amazing that is. So he sends them out. They come back. And when they come back, there's another test for them, right? He sends them out. They're apostles. They come back. Another. It changes to disciple, which means learners of the Lord and so forth. He had another lesson for them. They had these masses, this number of people, 5,000 men, apart from women and children, and they were hungry. And the disciples said, hey, send them away so they can get some food and get some lodging. Jesus said, no, I want you to feed them. They're like, how? How can we do that? I mean, money, even 200 worth of denarii, we couldn't even get but enough for a little bit for all of them. How? They forgot that Jesus just empowered them. They went without money. They went without any resources and so forth. They cast out demons, but all of a sudden, this is too much for them. How quickly we forget when we do God's work that he is our provider, that he is the source of all things. And Jesus was teaching them once again how to be shepherds. And he says, you feed them, separate them 50 by 50 and so forth. And they fed them. And they got to witness the incredible miracle of the Lord feeding them physically. But the Lord also fed people spiritually, first and foremost. You know, and it's amazing. This was another lesson for them. And then afterwards, it says that they went up to pray. They left from that area. The people were following them and so forth. And Jesus asked them a question. He said, who do people say that I am? And of course, there was no shortages of opinion, right? Like today, you ask somebody just randomly in the street, you say, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus, and you will get a number of answers. Some say you're Elijah, some John the Baptist, some the prophet, some so-and-so, some so-and-so. You're a good teacher. Good teacher, good man, good humanitarian. That's what they say. But then he asked a question to them, which he asked us this question to everyone who is a believer, everyone who's a Christian had to answer this question. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter had the right answer. The second time he declares, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, he says. And we put all the gospels together. We harmonize them. We see, you know, that he's like, wow, Peter, you got the right answer. You know. And we had to come to terms with that as Christians. Before we knew the Lord, there was a point that we had to realize who is Jesus. And he's our Savior. He is God's Son. And there's no other way. And he answered, he had the right answer. And I love what Jesus said. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know this, that the knowledge of God coming to the Lord is not something intellectual. It is by revelation of God, the Spirit of God working in an individual, calling upon that person responding to the call of God. It's not an intellectual exercise or study, but it comes by revelation of the Spirit of God. We come to terms and something happens. We're born again in the Spirit. We're new, a new creation, the Word of God tells us. You guys know, it's an amazing thing that happens. I was listening to... In social media, I saw that Lennox, John Lennox, yeah, was talking to Peter somebody, psychiatrist, right, really famous guy, and Jordan, okay, thank you. I'm going to have you sit right on front so you can help me out here, because... Jordan Peterson, right? There we go. Something like that. Here's the point, is that they show little clips of this man struggling intellectually. And he's like, I just can't put this together intellectually. And he says, if this is true, and you see him weeping, but yet he doesn't come to the Lord by knowledge. And these are bright men. These are incredibly smart individuals, educated people. Listen, it doesn't come by intellectual knowledge. Comes by revelation. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And that's how we come to Christ. an amazing thing. Well, that's the declaration that Peter gives, second time he's done that. But during that conversation, we're told also, as we go through Mark and Luke and so forth, that Jesus, and we read here as well, that Jesus said, listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed by the religious leaders. But then he says that he would rise again on the third day. But they got stuck on being killed. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one of God. He's supposed to establish the kingdom, overthrow Rome. So they missed the resurrection part. They only got that he would be killed. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in conversations, I stop listening, and I apologize to you now. I don't do it on purpose. And it's not that I stop listening to this here, but it's like somebody says something, and it's like my mind just sort of shifts up gear, and I'm concentrating on what was said here, and that person continues, and I'm like, wait, I need to address this, and I sort of miss the next part. And that's sort of what they did. They're like, this doesn't make sense. He's the Messiah. He's the king. He has to establish his kingdom. And we're told that Peter rebuked Jesus. He rebuked God. How did that go about, rebuking God? He said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. No way. You're not going to the cross. You will not die. I'll protect you, God. I got this. Well, if that wasn't enough, Jesus shocked them even further in what we just read right now. He says, hey, listen, you want to follow me, guys? You got to be willing also to give up your life. You got to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. And we know that the disciples out of the 12, well, we know what happened to Judas, but out of the 11, with the exception of John, they all were martyred. They all were martyred. Peter was crucified upside down. Incredible. Matthew, I believe he was speared in India. All these different things. They were called to follow him. And he says, it's not only for me, but it's also for you. What an incredible thing. And I promise, we're getting into our text here. But just by way of reminder, so they had to be willing to go through the same. So that was a shocker for them, because Peter says, there's no way you're going through that. No way. Jesus says, not only am I going through that, Peter, you got to be willing to go through the same thing. Does that challenge you? Listen, God doesn't call everybody to suffer and to die for him, but he calls us all to be willing to suffer and die for him. Be willing. We're comfortable here. I know I am. But there's many brothers and sisters around the world that are not comfortable. And listen, they stand strong. And God gives grace. Because some would say, oh man, I can't. How would I ever go through that? It's not you. It's God with you. And when those times come, God strengthens us. And he meets us. He gives us a peace that surpasses understanding. Why? Because in our minds, we can't understand it. It's a supernatural thing. So, it's a challenge for us. Are we willing? Are we willing to suffer for our Lord? He gave everything. He gave it all. What an amazing thing. Why? Because he loved you and me so much that he says, I am willing to die. And he named each and every one of you individually and myself. And I tell my kids I'm his favorite, but that's okay. Yeah. So let's take a look at verse 27 here. But then he tells them something else. He shocks them even further. Verse 27 says, but I tell you truly that there's some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And at this, we would say, wait, hold on a minute. You know, we haven't seen the kingdom of God here on earth. I mean, what does he mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us, first of all, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is in us, right? But that's not what he means here. Okay, what we're going to see now is the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord in glory. Then we see people that have passed, that have gone. Elijah, who was taken up to heaven. Moses, that God himself took care of his burial in a glorified body. They get a glimpse, some. But not only that, if you go even further on, you see the risen Lord glorified, and there were those that saw him. The kingdom of God, his glorified body. So who are those? Well, we just mentioned those three, right? Look at verse 28. What happens? This is, the text tells us. Now it came to pass about 8 days later. By the way, it says about 8 days. The other, if you look at Mark, it says 6 days. But Luke says about 8 days. About. Sometimes, you know, I say it's about, you know, two or three. It's not an error in Scripture. It's not the Word of God is perfect. It's just a description. About 8 days after these sayings, and he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. There's a couple things here that I want us to notice in these two verses. There's actually, it is so rich with so much description. What happens here, we're going to touch up on some of it. First of all, I don't want us to miss the purpose of why Jesus went and he took his disciples. You know, there's some say this is Mount Tabor and the other mountain so far. I don't remember the name of it. However, it doesn't really matter what mountain they went up on. It was a purpose of why they went. And what is the purpose? What does it tell us? What did they go do? To pray. To pray. Jesus was intentional about prayer. Are we intentional about prayer? A couple weeks ago, we had the week of prayer. And listen, it was so sweet. Every time we have the week of prayer, it is so amazing. And we had those that said, boy, I wish we did this all the time. We just came and met for prayer every night. And I'm like, yeah. But, you know, getting there, we're like, oh, man, I got this to do. And it's a difficult, right, because it's a spiritual warfare. We can't get there. And there's these things and things that seem legitimate because the enemy works that way. The wiles, the deceiveness of he deceives people. Why? Because the power is in prayer. We see incredible things happen in prayer. Answers happen. I know the Lord spoke to me in prayer. And I know he spoke to some of you in prayer, if not all of you. Intentional. Am I intentional about prayer, my prayer life, spending time with my Jesus, with my Lord, with my God? He meets me where I'm at. Powerful. Prayer is powerful. And the thing about it is that we can dismiss it because we're like, well, it's not tangible. We see the results of prayer. Listen, man, the enemy flees. And when the church comes together and pray, oh boy, God moves. The enemy flees. Amazing. Jesus was intentional about prayer. In fact, Luke 3:21 tells us that when all the people were baptized, remember this, this is when John the Baptist, right, he comes and baptizes Jesus, and he sees him, and he says that when all the people were baptized, that it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And notice what it says, and while he prayed, the heaven was open. The heaven. Heaven was open. Do you know when you pray, heaven opens? Think about that. Heaven opened as he prayed. It should blow you away. God is not a distant God. As we pray, heaven opens. God desires to hear from us. There's no longer a veil. There's no longer a temple, the Holy of Holies. We go before God Almighty. And you know what? He's also known to us as our daddy. What a relationship. He's my father. He's my dad, and I can go before him. He opens up heaven for me and possibly for you. No, I'm just kidding. What a privilege and honor he's given us. I hope you can take comfort in that, knowing that your prayers are not lost. They're not foreign. They're not traveling this distant galaxy and so forth. That heaven is open and God hears our prayers. He knows. He knows what we're going to say, but it pleases him. The Bible also says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all have those times of need, don't we? Listen, I get up in the morning and I'm like, Lord, I need you. the alarm just went off, but I need you. Help me this day. Help me walk in your ways. Help me be in communion with you. Help me not miss an opportunity to share you with others. Help me see with spiritual eyes, that I may be able to share your love with others. Help me not get in the way. Help me not blow it. Lord, I'm a sinful man and I need you. And he's right there. He's right there. But notice what happens here. That was in earlier on. Notice what happens here in verse 29 as Jesus is praying. It says, as he prayed, notice, the appearance of his face was altered. And his robe became white and glistening. The other one says it became white as light, the other gospel accounts, as the sun, as bright as the sun. Hey, have you ever tried looking at the sun? It's not a good idea. But you know, don't lie, you're in church. When you were a kid, how many times they say, hey, look at the sun. Did you look up there? And you're looking at the sun, you're like, oh no. You're like, what are you doing? You're burning your retina. You're gonna, you know, you can't look at the sun. And that is the glory of our Jesus. How amazing was that? That is in his glorious state, just transformed, transfigured, Matthew tells us. And you know, the Greek word for transfigure is metamorpho. That word should sound familiar, right? Metamorphosis? And the definition of metamorphosis is a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one. By nature, by natural or supernatural means. Completely transformed. And what Jesus did when he came from heaven to earth, he disrobed himself of glory, if you will. His glorious self. He was still fully God, but fully human. And what he did again is clothed himself with light again, with his glory, giving them a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven and of the King in heaven. James, Peter, and John, they needed extra help. He always took them along. They were special. And you know, oftentimes, I know that when I was growing up, we misbehaved. And I know it's hard to believe, but we misbehaved. But there was one of us that was special, really misbehaved, out of all four of us. And that's the one that my mom kept the closest all the time. All the time. Till this day, she is just like, keeps him so close because he misbehaves. And so Jesus, I believe, keeps these men, and he's going to use them, transformed. These men are going to be, we know, use them mightily. So he peels back his humanity, reveals his glory to these men, and they get a glimpse of the kingdom of God and of the King. Amazing. But it also says that his robe became white and glistening, as I said earlier. Now, when we go through the book of Revelation, you can go through Revelation 3, 6, 7, 19, and others. These are just some, but we can go through the Bible. We see white robes. White robes. Incredible. Jesus is in his white robe, in his glory. He says he's going to give you and me white robe. We're going to be in glory as well with him. And Psalms 104, verses 1 through 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Look, listen to what it says. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment. As with a garment. That's our God. That's our Jesus. Glorious. He is the image of the invisible God. You know, and I think about that. So often I think that we don't quite fully understand. We want to know about God. And maybe early on in our walk, or I know as an unbeliever, I want to know about God. What do you, you know, all these thoughts and questions came about. But the Bible is clear. We look at Jesus and we're looking at the face of God. We look at his character. We look at God's perfect character. We look at the love of Jesus and we look at a perfect love, because Jesus is God the Son. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. What's interesting is that John recounts this event as well. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 5 says, listen to what it says. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus, the life was manifest this, and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. Listen, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John, he remembers this years later, and he says, man, we saw him. His glory, how amazing. It was wonderful. We this is not fairy tales. What an incredible thing. He not only says, my eyes have seen him, my ears have heard him. He said, my hands have handled him. Remember John laid at the bosom of our Lord? Amazing. Verse 30, and behold, two men talked with them, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. First of all, we see here Moses and Elijah. So it begs the question, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? And people say, are we going to recognize loved ones in heaven? Yes. Glorified bodies. Here's Moses and Elijah. Interestingly enough as well, remember that both Moses was in the mountain of God. Remember Elijah, he was in the mountain as well when God spoke to him. Now Jesus is in this mountain here. And it says that they appeared in glory and spoke of what? The wonderful blessings to come. It says of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. God was going to do a work. He's saying they spoke of his crucifixion, the payment for our sins. And it says, but Peter and those with him were heavy. Notice, were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. And this really causes us to think, listen, God was doing a work. They were up there in the mountain of God, and they were falling asleep. They're falling asleep. Now, I see some of you are falling asleep. No, I'm just kidding. I don't see none of you falling asleep. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. They were falling asleep, and really, how many are asleep as God is about to reveal his glory? How many, or how much of the church is asleep when God is about to accomplish his prophetic word, when he's about to accomplish a great work in Jerusalem, your home, in your life? How much of the church is asleep? How much of the church right now is asleep or sleeping? When we see all the things going on around the world, when we see the word of God just being unfolded before our eyes, listen, the world sees it and they know something's up. But the church sees it and they see the word of God coming to fruition. Those that are awake, but they're those that are asleep, and it's a sad thing. It is a sad thing when God's people are sleeping when they should be awake. We should be about our Father's business, understanding the signs and the times. We need to know where we're at in this period of human history. And we need to be like the sons of Issachar. That the Bible says they understood the times. They knew what Israel ought to do. During that period of time, David was going to be declared king. There was a change, and they knew. They knew what God was doing. They saw God's word coming to pass, the promise that he'd given David. The church needs to be in the same fashion. We need to know, what do we need to do? Understanding the word of God, having a working knowledge of the word of God. We need to understand when God is moving, when the Spirit of God is moving. And we need to jump on board. Amen? Romans 13:11 says, and do this. By the way, he's speaking of loving one another prior to this, as the day approaches. And he says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He says, we need to put away our sins. We need to put away all those things of the world. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to walk with God. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We don't want to be asleep. Sober. We want to be sober. We want to know what's going on. We want to understand. And the Word of God gives us clarity. The Word of God grounds us in the things that are going on in our life, in our life. When everything is shaking, listen, the man, the woman, the Christian that is grounded is not shaken because he's rooted in the Word of God. And he has clarity and he has understanding of the times and the seasons that we live in. Revelation 3:3 says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, Jesus says, I will come upon you as a thief and you will not know what hour I come upon you. The Bible over and over says that we need to be awake, that we need to be out of our slumber. And listen, our salvation, our tangible salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We are saved. We're people that are saved, that are loved, that positionally we're in heaven. We're sons and daughters of God. But Jesus is coming back. Are we looking for Christ's return? Are we looking for he can come any day? I look forward to his return. We look forward to his return. One day. And sometimes when we see the things going on, it's hard for us to reconcile. Could the Word of God truly be, could this be happening in our lifetime? Yes, it could be. I can't tell you 100%. Nobody knows 100%. The Word of God simply, it's clear. It says nobody knows the day or the hour. But it clearly tells us when these things happen, look up because your redemption draws near. We need to be those. We need to be the church looking up. Jesus prayed and he looked up. Do a Bible study. See how often Jesus looked up. He broke the bread. He looked up here as he prayed. He looked up. He was always looking up. The church needs to look up. God is moving and we're not to miss what's happening before our eyes. Amen? Notice the second part of verse 32. When they were fully awake. So they were sleepy, they were slumbering, and now it says, when they were fully awake, they saw what? His glory. His glory. And the two men who stood with them. It wasn't until they were fully awake that they saw Jesus' glory. Are we awake to see Jesus' glory? We need to be awake. Listen, when we walk with one eye shut, we're just bumping along through life as Christians. We miss God. We miss the work of God, the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. We miss so much. But when we're fully awake, man, we see God's work. We see him move powerfully. And verse 33 says, then it happened as they were parting from him, meaning Elijah and Moses, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Notice, not knowing what he said. The other gospel account says that he didn't know what to say, so this is what he said. Listen, if we don't know what to say, probably best not to say anything. But the picture here, what we see here, if we pay attention at it, if we look at it, we see Moses. Moses represents what? The law. Elijah represents who? The prophets. We see the Old Testament. We see the Word of God, the law and the prophet. Jesus said in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, the entirety of the Bible during that period of time. That is how it's described, the Old Testament, the law and the prophet. And they were there representing that. And then who do you see? You see Jesus, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, the end of the New Testament, the beginning and the end, Jesus. We see the entirety of God's word there. And I find it interesting too. One of the things that I was reading through this, I'm like, you know, we see Jesus, his glorified body. We see Elijah. We see Moses, glorified body. And then we see the three amigos, right? We see James and John, Peter, James and John, right? All three of them. And we see the humanity of them. And we see the different conversation, glorious conversation, things of eternal value, things of heaven. And then we see these three here that speak up when they probably shouldn't. Why? Because, listen, we're faulty. We're humans. But yet, they were in his presence. They were in the presence of God. It's pretty amazing. I just thought that the contrast was interesting. But notice that Peter didn't want, he didn't want them to leave. Which is it's a good thing. It's understandable. Look, he's like, hey, these are the heroes of the faith. I don't want you to leave. But then he says, hey, let's build a tabernacle for them and for Jesus. Let's build a tent for them so we can hang out here. And what Peter was doing is putting them on the same footing as Jesus, putting them on equal ground. And listen, there's nobody on equal ground with Jesus. No one. There is no name in heaven or under the earth by which a man must be saved, but the name of Jesus. And he's putting them on the equal ground. And you know what? God is not going to have that. He's not going to have that. Take a look at what the Father says. He steps in. He says something. The Shekinah of glory, the cloud comes in. And notice what he says. While he was saying this, while Peter was speaking, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. This cloud, the presence of God. We read in 1 Kings that the priest couldn't minister when the cloud came into the temple of God. In his presence, they were fearful. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. The other gospel account says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. He says, there's no one stands in the same level as him. The other gospel says that they hit the deck. They were fearful. And Jesus went and touched them and they said, hey, don't be afraid. And then they looked up, and all they saw was Jesus. That's who they needed to have their eyes upon, on Jesus. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things they had seen. How would you like to be audibly rebuked by God? Can you imagine that? The voice of God. The presence, thundering of God. The Bible gives a description of the voice of God that the trees breaks, the deer give birth. I mean, everything shatters. It's an amazing thing. And God rebukes you. Peter gets the ultimate rebuke. I can't imagine that. Wow. And Peter later recounts this story as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Notice what it says. It says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables or fairy tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Notice, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's the voice. That's what it said. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with them on the holy mountain. Peter recounts this story. This is an incredible, profound event. Moses was in the mountain of God. Elijah was up in the mountain as God spoke to him. Jesus is up on this mountain. And he reveals a glimpse of his glory. Profound event. Amazing. And as we read earlier, John also recounts, James, he was beheaded early on, as we know. But imagine, this must have stayed with them, seeing his glory. And think about the fact that he told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. Jesus says, this is who I am. What an amazing picture. What an experience. And after being in the mountaintop, hearing the voice of God, being in the presence of Jesus, seeing his glory. Have you guys ever gone to a retreat and you're just so filled? A conference maybe, just a service, and you're like, man, God just spoke to me. It was so incredible. You get away and you're like, you're just blown away. No, am I alone? Can you relate? Those mountaintops experience, they're amazing. And you don't want to leave. Peter didn't want to leave. I certainly don't want to leave those times. But where does the work happen? In the valley. And they had to leave the mountain. They had to go down in the valley. And listen, it's in the valleys where fruit grows. That's where the battle is at, in the valley. Sometimes we go to church, we're filled and so forth, and hey, you go right back out into the world and you're like, oh man, that's where the battle's at. That's where I apply the word of God. That's where I live out God's word. But you go refreshed. You go knowing that you heard from God, that his word just leaped into your hearts, maybe addressing questions in your heart, encouraging you. You're reminded that you're loved, that God loves you. But we're going to leave it there. We're not going to continue the other one. We'll pick up next week. But I just want to remind you today that God loves you. Listen, maybe you're here today and you have doubts at times that who is this God? And you maybe have an idea that God is just a God that wants to punish people. That somebody's getting out of hand and he just wants to throw a lightning bolt and punish. That is not the God of the Bible. His desire is no one should perish. All would come to repentance. He loved you and me so much that he gave his life. He went to the cross, the worst death possible, to pay for your sins and my sins. He died for you and me, for our sins. The problem is there is sin in the world. There's sin in us. We're sinners by choice and by nature. And God wants to free us from that sin and give us eternal life. He wants to forgive us. But there is a part that we play in it. The part is repentance. Jesus always says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's repentance. That's it. We give God our junk. Say, Lord, here it is. I'm tired of this. It's brought me nothing but misery, pain, suffering. I want to turn from this. I want to turn to you. God gives us life, life abundant. It's an amazing thing. So maybe you're here today and you don't know this God. Maybe some of these things sound foreign to you. Maybe you're listening and you hear and you're like, you know, I don't understand all these things. It's okay. You don't have to. Know this, that the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And if you hear his voice, don't reject him. Turn to him. Follow him. He wants to give you salvation. He wants to give you life. Amen? We're going to pray. And after we pray, there's going to be people towards the back of the church that would love to pray with you. If you have not received the Lord, don't leave the church without giving your life to the Lord. The enemy will lie to you. We read that, hey, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of his word? He says he'll be ashamed of you in heaven. Nothing to be ashamed of. We're ashamed in church. My goodness. Shame on us, right? Shame on us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. You are so good to us. Your glory, Lord. These men saw you in the high mountain. Amazing. A glimpse of your glory. A glimpse of your majesty. Lord, you're the God that saves. The God that wants to forgive us. That wants to give us eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for those mountaintop experiences. We're just so filled. We're in awe of your presence, Lord. We never want to leave those places, Lord. But I pray that, Lord, we understand that you send out your people, your sons and daughters into the world, because that's where the battle's at. Living out our faith, pointing people to you. Lord, being a representative of you. Loving people as you command us, not ask us, but command us to do. We're so grateful, Lord. Thank you for what's going on in our lives, what's going on in this church, the work you're doing. Thank you for giving us eternal life. I pray that you would use every man, woman, and child in this church, Lord, for your glory. That, Lord, there would be such a moving of your spirit in this place that it would be so undeniable, that you would be glorified, that no man would ever get credit for anything. But all glory and honor we go to you, my Lord Jesus. So we pray, move, Lord. Use us for your glory, for your kingdom, in your name, my Lord Jesus. Amen.